Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. Again, I'll be reading from the ESV. So let's give our full attention now to the reading of God's holy word. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Pray that God would bless his word to us. Our Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, we pray that you would give us your spirit, pour out your spirit upon us that we might understand your word, that we might grow in love for your word, and we might be those who are doers of your word, applying it to our lives. Lord, we ask that as we look into your word, may you present before us the glories of Christ. May we look to him in faith and love and grow in our trust of him, for he is our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the phrase, "You can't teach an old dog new tricks." Well, you can't teach an old devil new tricks either. We see from the very beginning of creation in the garden that the devil, immediately as he appeared on the biblical scene, has been a tempter. He has been one who tempted Adam and Eve. He's always one who's about drawing people's loyalty away from their God. And he was successful with Adam, as we read earlier in the service. And he was successful ever since, except unto this moment in our passage. We see Satan up to his old tricks, but this time he does not succeed. This time he's defeated because of the one who he's facing off with. He's not facing off with the created Adam, but he's facing off with the second Adam, the divine Son of God. So the very center of what we'll be learning tonight is that Jesus is the loyal Son who defeats the serpent, who crushes the serpent's head. We immediately see in this text a comparison between the first and the second Adam, or the created Son of God and the divine Son of God in the flesh. We see this contrast with Adam quite simply. First, we see that Adam was in a place of sustenance, a luscious garden, given everything that he needed for food and for good health. Jesus' context, however, is that of a desert. It's a wilderness. It's a place that takes rather than sustains and gives. Remember that Adam was given by God a sinless helper, and Jesus here is alone, facing off with the devil himself. Adam is given food and plenty of it, any tree of the garden, except for the one in the midst of the garden. Jesus, however, is fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Adam was tempted in a state of innocence, There was no curse of sin. There was no evil that existed yet in the world. But Jesus is tempted as a redeemer within a sin-cursed world, within a fallen existence of this world. And we see, of course, that Adam, the created Son of God, he failed. And the question that presents us as we see Jesus facing off with the devil is, will the divine Son of God succeed? In the previous chapter, it details the baptism of Jesus when the heavens open and Jesus hears the authenticating voice of his Father saying, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The question that now presents itself as Jesus faces off with the devil is, will Jesus, the beloved Son of God, vindicate, uphold the pronouncement of his Father in his baptism? Will he prove himself to be the beloved Son of God? And so as we look at this, we'll be looking at it in 3 points. In verses 1-4, we see first the temptation to doubt the Father's provision. The temptation to doubt the Father's provision. Here we see the serpent blatantly subverting the Father's voice. In verse 2, we see that Jesus was hungry. He was in the wilderness. It's a place where it seems as if the Father's completely absent. Where is his Father's provision? Where is his Father's care? And Satan's voice is the next voice that Jesus hears after the pronouncement from heaven from the Father. And what does Satan do? He calls into question the Father's words. It's a reminder of Eden, is it not? When Satan comes and asks Eve, did God really say? In verse 3 of our text, serpent comes and says, if you are the Son of God. In other words, the serpent is questioning, did the Father really say that you are the beloved Son? You see, for Adam, God had provided abundance. His provision was everywhere within the garden, and yet he still failed. He misused the provision. For Jesus, the Father seems completely absent. It's a wilderness. It's a desert. Where is his provision for 40 days and 40 nights? Would Jesus trust the Father's voice? But the serpent is not only subverting the Father's voice, he's also calling Jesus to act independently of his Father. Adam was this one who was a rebellious son who acted independently of God's word. He did not step in and silence the serpent as he should have. And this stone to bread temptation that the serpent presents, it's not just a challenge to power, but it's a challenge for Jesus to no longer trust the provision of his Father and instead provide for himself, to use his own means apart from his Father's provision. But although we see the serpent subverting the Father's voice, we see that Jesus confirms the Father's voice. In verse 4, Jesus shows that the Father has provided. He clearly shows the serpent that God has provided climactically in his word. It is written, Jesus says. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy 8, that wonderful passage from the Old Testament that details how God provided for the people of Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Manna from heaven, quail, water from a rock, even the soles of their shoes did not wear out during those 40 years. You see, life is sustained by trusting in the voice of God. Man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus knows where his life-sustaining power is found. It's in trusting in the word of God. And the first words that Jesus gives in response to the serpent is no. It's a categorically negative answer to the serpent. I will not be like the created Son of God. I will say no. Jesus will not act independently of his Father in heaven. He would trust his Father's provision. And as Jesus says no to the serpent, He's beginning to apply his heel to the head of the devil himself. Possibly you've heard a sermon on this text before, and more often than not, it ends up being a tutorial in how we can go about resisting temptation. It goes something like this: Christ set an example, now go and do it. Be like Jesus. And although we can gain much insight about the nature of temptation and how to fight against the ways and the assaults of the devil, this text is not primarily about us. Instead, it's about Jesus. As the second Adam, as the one who fully trusted in the Father's provision for us. And so application comes then, not because we can be like Jesus, but because we are united to Him by faith. Application comes because the Son of God uniquely remained loyal to His Father, and in Him you and I, by faith, are counted as loyal sons. And in Him, by His Spirit, we grow to trust the provision of our Heavenly Father. So we see that Satan tempts Jesus to doubt His Father's provision, and Jesus remains loyal. But the devil continues his temptation. In verses 5 through 8, we see the temptation to deviate from the Father's plan. The temptation to deviate from the Father's plan. Here we see the serpent offering glory apart from the Father's plan. Verse 5, Jesus is allowed to see in a moment all the glory of the kingdoms of the world. Now remember, in the context in which Jesus is, He's emptied Himself. He's come in a humbled form, in the form of a servant. And Satan offers Him glory. He calls into question the Father's plan. Again, this is a reminder of Eden. When the serpent says, when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You will be just as glorious as God. In verse 6 of our passage, serpent says, I will give you all this authority and their glory if you worship me. See, for Adam, God had promised glory. God promised eternal Sabbath rest. He promised access to the tree of life. Eternal glory with God forever and ever if the created Son remained loyal. And yet, Adam desired glory by another means. He desired to take of the fruit and sought to find that glory, to enter into that glory based on the words of the devil. But for Jesus, Jesus is the opposite. He's humbled Himself. His path was that of a man obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. And He would trust the plan of His Father. And so the serpent was tempting Jesus to follow His own plan, to deviate from the Father's plan. He was offering a somewhat of a shortcut to glory. Basically offering Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to suffer. But I can give you glory now. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Avoid the cross. Avoid the shedding of the blood. Avoid the wrath of your Father being poured out upon you. And Adam was a rebellious son who took his own path to glory. But his path was actually one to lead to death. So Satan challenges not just the first commandment, that you shall worship the Lord your God alone and Him alone. But he challenges Jesus, he tempts Jesus to excuse Himself from all the suffering that lies ahead of Him. All the shame, the cross, and the wrath of His Father. And although the serpent seeks to deviate Jesus from this plan, Jesus serves His Father as a faithful, loyal son, even to the point of death upon a cross. In verse 8, Jesus states that God alone is to be worshipped and glorified. He's quoting here from the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, where it says that the Lord is a jealous God and will give His glory to no other. And here Jesus is showing Himself to be an embodiment of the Shema, that He hears the word of God. Hear, O Israel. He is in a fulfillment of Israel. He's hearing the word of God, and he serves God alone, even if that means suffering unto the cross. Jesus will not deviate from his Father's plan. His path, he knows his path, is that from suffering to resurrection glory. See, at the cross, Satan strikes Jesus' heel. Genesis 3:15. At the cross, Jesus suffers. Jesus feels pain and agony of his soul as he bears the sins of his people. But it is the Father's plan. It's the Father's plan that the suffering servant's foot would be by the cross poised over the head of the serpent to come down heavy upon it in his resurrection. So we see Christ uniquely follows the plan of his Father. He would not be sidetracked by the glories of this world, by the kingdoms of this life. Instead, he remained loyal to the plan. For him, it would be glory through suffering because that was the Father's will. And united to him, by faith, we are united to him, and by faith, this is our path as well. In him, our lives traverse that same path as our Savior. We go from suffering to glory. Why? Because we're united to him. His righteousness is our righteousness. His death is our death to sin. His resurrection is our life. And his suffering to glory is also our path. And therefore, know what glory awaits you. Know the hope of resurrection glory that is in store for you. That will give you the ability to persevere through all of life's suffering and trials and hardships and even temptations. In view of the glory that is to follow, we can remain loyal sons in the loyal Son of God. Satan tempts to doubt the Father's provision. Satan tempts to deviate from the Father's plan. And thirdly, verses 9 through 13, the temptation to deny the Father's purpose. To deny the Father's purpose. The serpent twists not just the words of the Father, not just the plan of the Father, but the Father's purpose for the Messiah. Verse 9, Jesus is brought to Jerusalem. He's set upon the pinnacle of the temple, this place where his ministry would climax, the very city in which he would be crucified outside the walls. This was a place of God's presence, and Satan uses a different strategy here at this climactic temptation. He uses the word of God. He twists the word of God to question the Father's purpose. Again, this is a reminder of Eden. When the serpent comes to Eve and says, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden." Or he says, "You shall not surely die," as he blatantly undermines the Father's authority. In verses 9 through 11, in our text, serpent says, "Jump from this height and your father," in other words, if your father really loves you, he'll protect you. Your father would never let your foot strike against a rock. But you see, Jesus is to use his feet for the Father's purpose. Turn with me to Psalm 91. This is the quotation that the serpent himself is using to twist the Father's words, to tempt Jesus, to put the Father to the test. But as the serpent quotes this passage, he fails to continue to see where this passage truly leads, to see where the center of this passage is. He begins in verse 11 of chapter 91 of Psalms. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And the serpent stops there. But look at verse 13 with me. "You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Do you see how the serpent fails to continue? Because that verse seals his fate. Do you see that the serpent was trying to distract Jesus from the very purpose which are designed for the feet of the Messiah? To tread on the adder, to trample underfoot the serpent. The question here in this temptation is, will the Messiah misuse his feet? Will he use them as a flashy display of his power, that he can jump from this height and not be harmed? Will he put his Father to the test? See, the purpose of the Messiah's feet is to crush the head of the serpent. And Jesus shows here that he trusts the Father's provision, that he follows the Father's plan, and that he will fulfill the Father's purpose for him. Three times, Jesus emerges from temptation as the loyal son. Each and every time, he's vindicated the Father's voice that was announced at his baptism. He doesn't act independently of the Father, but he trusts and follows and fulfills every word from the mouth of his Father. He proves himself to be a better son than Adam in the Garden of Eden. He proves himself to be the beloved Son of God in whom the Father is well pleased. And in failing three times, the serpent departs for an opportune time. Many commentators believe that this opportune time is Luke 23. Let's turn there. Luke 23, verses 35 through 39. Here we see, once again, three rapid-fire temptations. As these people surrounding Jesus upon the cross join their voices, so to speak, with the voice of the serpent, seeking to cause Jesus to doubt the Father's provision, to deviate from the plan and purpose of God. Starting in verse 35. And the people stood by, watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Verse 39. One of the criminals who was hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Three times. "If he is the Christ of God, if you are the King of the Jews, are you not the Christ of God? Then save yourself. Provide for yourself. Follow your own plan. Do your own will for your own purposes." They're questioning Jesus. They're tempting Jesus to doubt the Father's provision, to deviate from the Father's plan, to deny the Father's purpose. But even unto death, Jesus fully and completely remains loyal to his Father in heaven. He trusted his Father. He followed his Father. He would fulfill his Father's purpose. He trusted that the Father would provide resurrection life. He followed his Father's plan that was death unto resurrection glory. And he would fulfill the purpose of the Father as he was raised on the third day. The Messiah, this one who defeated death, also steps forth from the grave. And as he steps forth that first Easter morning, his foot comes heavy upon the head of the serpent, crushing him completely by his resurrection. And in Christ, the serpent has no power over you because you are united to the head crusher. The temptations and attacks that come against you come from a head-crushed serpent. A serpent whose face has been ground into the dust. And his temptations lose their power because of Christ. Temptations that you have to doubt that God will provide for you, they've been crushed by Jesus. Temptations that you have to doubt that God has a plan for you, that even though you're suffering, it will yield resurrection glory. That temptation to doubt that plan has been crushed by the serpent, by Christ. The temptation to doubt your Father's purpose for you, to glorify and enjoy Him forever, that has been crushed by the one who crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus has defeated the enemy. He's trampled him underfoot. The resurrection power of Christ renders the serpent without power. And on that final day, when Jesus returns, a sword will go forth from his mouth, the word of God, a single word. And on that day, the serpent will be fully defeated, consummately cast into the fires of hell. And not only will he be powerless, but he will no longer be present to tempt, to seek to draw us away from our loyalty to God. And on that day, we will be brought to where Jesus is, and we will be counted as perfectly loyal sons of our God, because we are united to Jesus by faith. And we will enter into the garden, the heavenly Jerusalem. And because of the divine Son of God, because of the second Adam, we will be granted access to the tree of life, to eternal Sabbath rest with our God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have provided one to crush the head of the serpent, to render the temptations of the evil one powerless. We ask, O Lord, that when we are tempted in this life, that you would remind us that you have given us the resurrection Spirit of Christ. And by His power at work in us, we can overcome temptations. We can remain loyal, Father, even when we fail. We know that Jesus Christ is the serpent crusher who intercedes on our behalf. We ask that we might rise to our feet by the power of your Spirit and continue to remain loyal to you until that day when not only the power of the devil will be broken, but his very presence will be eradicated. We look forward to that day with hope and expectation, Lord. Keep us faithful until then. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.